Hi everyone, welcome back again to our podcast, where we really dive into the literal sense of the text. What was the original author trying to communicate or trying to express to their original audience? And that's always where we want to start when we look at the Gospels. Today we're looking at John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd is one who lays down his life for his sheep. The hired man, since he is not the shepherd, and the sheep do not belong to him, abandons the sheep and runs away, as soon as he sees a wolf coming. And then the wolf attacks and scatters the sheep. This is because he is only a hired man and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep. And there are other sheep I have that are not of this fold, and these I have to lead as well. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be only one flock and one shepherd. The Father loves me because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own free will. And as it is in my power to lay it down, so it is in my power to take it up again. And this is the command that I have been given by my Father." So this is a really cool text in the Gospel of John, I think. There's a lot of interesting stuff to say about what Jesus is communicating here and some things that we might miss. And so I think it's one of those texts where we really do benefit from digging into the context in the way that we do on this podcast. So what is the context? What has just happened? Well, if you read the start of John chapter 10, Jesus has been speaking to the Jewish leaders, particularly the Pharisees, and he started telling them the parable of the Good Shepherd. So the first half of the parable of the Good Shepherd is in verses 1 to 10, and the point of it is supposed to represent good religious leadership. That's what the parable is basically about. So just as in the Old Testament, there's this common theme of shepherds and sheep being used in parables in the Old Testament. Here, Jesus uses sheep to represent God's people and shepherds to represent religious leadership. So when we're looking at the text today and Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd, keep in mind that the point of this parable is to contrast the good shepherd with bad shepherds, as in bad religious leaders. Now, this particular text, the first part of the text, verse 1 to 10, the start of the parable, that is read in two times in the liturgical year. So it's read on the fourth Sunday of Easter in year A, and also on Monday of the fourth week of Easter in most years, except year A. So this is an interesting one because usually the weekday readings don't follow year A, B, C. They're just the same every year. But this is one that is different. In year A, you won't hear John chapter 10 verses 1 to 10 during the weekdays. Instead, you'll hear this one, the one that we're hearing today. So what that basically means is that if you go to weekday masses during the year, every year you will either hear John chapter 10 verses 1 to 10, which is the first half of the parable of the Good Shepherd, or you'll hear the second half, which is the part we're looking at today. But you won't hear both on the weekdays. So it's interesting the way the liturgical calendar works it out. So in the first half, verse 1 to 10, which you might have heard yesterday, depending on when you're listening to this particular podcast, Jesus has already interpreted that the sheep represent those who are open to God's promptings. That's what the sheep are. It's God's people, those who are open to God. And the gate, Jesus has told us what the gate to the sheep pen is. The gate represents Jesus himself. So Jesus is the gate that gives access to eternal life to those who are seeking God. Jesus tells us that meaning already. Now, Jesus is about to add in some more elements to the parable, and he's going to intensify it. Verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd." So Jesus has already said that he's the gate to the sheepfold, and now he says he's also the shepherd that leads them into the sheepfold. So he, in this parable, Jesus is represented by two different things. Now, notice there's a few things to pull apart, even in these words, "I am the good shepherd." Notice he doesn't say, "I am the shepherd." Lots of people in that time were shepherds, and lots of people were religious authorities, in fact. So it's not I am the shepherd, it's I am the good shepherd. So the point of this part of the parable is to tell the Jewish authorities what a good shepherd looks like. Not just any normal shepherd, a good shepherd. In fact, it's the good shepherd. He wants the religious authorities to know why Jesus can be considered to be the true good shepherd. Now, interestingly, the Greek here for good is probably better translated more literally as noble. I am the noble shepherd. And noble means one whose actions are heroic or praiseworthy. That's what it means by the good shepherd. Not good as in he's a good bloke. Good as in noble. That's what we're talking about here. Now, the background for this is Ezekiel chapter 34. We talked about this when we looked at verses 1 to 10. In Ezekiel chapter 34, which is actually well worth reading, God says that the appointed religious leaders have failed the sheep. So the shepherds that God had put over the people, which were like the priests and the Levites, had failed the sheep. And so God himself says in Ezekiel 34, I will become your shepherd. By the time of Jesus, this title of the good shepherd, probably when Jesus uses it, probably would have called to mind messianic expectations. There's some texts in the Old Testament which talk about the Messiah is going to be a good shepherd. It says that God is going to appoint a new king in the line of David, who will be a faithful shepherd for his redeemed people. In fact, it uses the word shepherd for the Messiah in Jeremiah 23 verses 4 to 5, Ezekiel 34 verse 23, and then Micah 5 chapter 3. So probably Jesus, by saying he's the good shepherd, it's actually a title for the Messiah that he's applying to himself. Interestingly, King David was a shepherd as well. He literally was a shepherd before he became a king. So there's connections there too. This is Jesus' fourth I am statement in the Gospel of John. The third one was I am the door. Now this is the fourth one. Whenever Jesus says an I am statement in the Gospel of John, it has to do with his identity, which is true here as well. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now that might sort of pass over us and not sound that, because we've heard it that many times, but in that culture, that would be quite a startling thing to say. The shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Because although shepherds in that time treated their sheep very well and they considered their sheep to be very valuable, they wouldn't die in order to save their sheep. A shepherd would not do that. That wouldn't make sense because he could just go and buy more sheep if he lost some sheep. So shepherds didn't die for their sheep. But Jesus says the good shepherd, the shepherd, is the one that cares so much about his sheep that he is willing to die in order to save them. That's how much he cares. And this is actually a profound prophecy of Jesus' coming death on the cross. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He is subtly predicting his own crucifixion. This is in contrast to the thief. Earlier on in verses 1 to 10, there was a thief who tried to sneak into the sheep pen for his own gain in order to damage the sheep for his own gain. Whereas the good shepherd does the opposite. He allows himself to be harmed for the sheep's gain. Notice the contrast there between him and the thief. In fact, this is how the good shepherd Jesus makes eternal life available to the sheep. Earlier on in the parable, he said, I make eternal life available, basically. And now he tells them how. He says it's by his death that makes eternal life available to the sheep. So there's all sorts of crucifixion theology built into this. Now, later in the Gospel of John, Jesus kind of revisits similar themes to this. He says in chapter 15, greater love has no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. So that's at the Last Supper. And in that speech, he goes on to indicate that that same kind of self-sacrificial love is what should be the defining standard for all of his disciples, especially the apostles, who are going to be basically the shepherds in his absence. He says self-sacrificial love is what he wants his kingdom to look like. And right towards the end of his time on earth, Jesus says similar things again. He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And then by the Sea of Galilee, after his resurrection, he says to Peter, remember, feed my sheep. So this language of sheep and shepherds and laying down your life for the sheep continues to be a theme all throughout the Gospel of John. Now, if you think about it today, heads of parishes or priests that are in charge of parishes today, they're usually called pastors. And that word basically comes, it basically means shepherd. It comes from, it's an agricultural word, which means someone who looks after the sheep in the paddock. So this language of sheep and shepherd has endured through the ages. In the New Testament itself, bishops are called shepherds. So Acts 20, verse 28, Ephesians 4, verse 11, and 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. And to this day, if you see a bishop presiding over a mass, they usually carry a crozier, and that's basically a staff which is specifically designed to represent a shepherd's crook. So we're supposed to see bishops in particular as shepherds. It is a really nice metaphor. A shepherd looks after his sheep is similar to how a religious leader is supposed to look after his people. Verse 12, the hired man. So Jesus introduces a new character in the parable, the hired man. In that culture, if a shepherd had to go away for a while, he would hire someone to look after the sheep temporarily until he gets back. He says, the hired man, since he is not the shepherd and the sheep do not belong to him, abandons the sheep and runs away as soon as he sees the wolf coming. So the hired man doesn't care about the sheep. He's just being paid. He doesn't care about their welfare. So he runs away as soon as he sees a wolf coming. And in that culture, wolves would try to get into the sheepfold so that they could eat the sheep. If the wolf tried this when the shepherd was around, it wouldn't work. The shepherd would shoo them away. But the hireling usually doesn't care that much about the sheep, is not willing to risk being injured by the wolf, so the hireling would run away. And so if the wolf is successful, Jesus says it scatters the sheep. Who might the wolf represent? If we know that the sheep represent God's people and the pen for the sheep basically represents the messianic kingdom or the church, who is the wolf that comes and tries to kill some of the sheep? Now, Jesus doesn't tell us, so maybe we're not supposed to read into it too much. Maybe it's just there for illustrative purposes. But if it does represent someone, certainly it would be Satan, the devil. The devil is concerned with destroying God's people. That's all he cares about, really. In fact, the New Testament says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So certainly that would apply. And the wolf is probably synonymous with the robber. Remember, there was a robber earlier in the parable who tried to break in, and that's probably a similar kind of concept. Verse 13, this is because he is only a hired man and cares nothing for the sheep. So who does the hireling represent in the parable? I think probably no one. I think we're not supposed to read into this too much. Jesus doesn't give us an interpretation of the hireling. It's probably just in the parable for illustrative purposes. Jesus has just put the hireling in the parable as someone who doesn't care about looking after the people properly, in order to contrast with the shepherd who does care about his sheep. But if it is supposed to represent someone, a hireling, someone who is looking after the people but not very well as such, that probably represents the Pharisees, who have been appointed as religious leaders to look after God's people, but they don't do a great job. They don't really bring people to God. But I don't think that fits exactly, because a lot of the Jewish leaders were doing their best to shepherd God's people. But perhaps there is supposed to be a connection there. One of the things you'll often hear me say in these podcasts about parables is, where possible, we don't want to overinterpret the parable. If Jesus gives us an interpretation of the parable, we should go with the interpretation he gives and not try and add in extra things. If Jesus wanted us to have a definitive interpretation of something, he would have said it. Not to say that we're wrong, but we just can't be sure if he hasn't given us an interpretation of a certain element. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. So Jesus says it again, and now he's going to bring out another aspect of what it means to be the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. So that's an interesting phrase. Just as the shepherd and the sheep know and recognize each other, Jesus and God's messianic people recognize each other, because the messianic people are being prompted by God's Spirit. Now notice this is in present tense, and I think this is important. I know my own, and my own know me. Not I will know my own and they will know me. It's present tense. So Jesus, at the time he says these words, is speaking about a situation that exists at the time. Basically, what he's saying to the Pharisees is something like this. I know that you don't accept me as the Messiah, but among the people, There are many who have been listening to God and who do accept me as Messiah. So that's interesting. He's kind of digging it into them a little bit. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Now that's quite profound. Just as the Father and the Son have an intimate knowledge of each other, Jesus and Christians can have a similar kind of intimate relationship. That's pretty incredible. And that's often how Jesus presents things in the Gospel of John, is to become a Christian is to be invited into the divine life of the Trinity itself. And that's exciting. He says, and I lay down my life for my sheep. So he says that phrase again. Verse 16, then he says this, there are other sheep that I have that are not of this fold. So Jesus has other sheep. Notice he uses the word I, so he's talking about himself. He has other sheep which belong to him, but are not of the fold, and that he, not part of the fold that he's been talking about so far, but they're still his sheep and they still belong to him. So who might that represent? The most common theory, and I think this makes sense, is that he's talking about Gentiles, non-Jews. So at the time Jesus is speaking, there are people outside of the boundaries of God's sheep pen, which is Israel. That's kind of God's kingdom, if you like, that he'd set up, Israel. But there were those outside the sheep pen who are also listening to God and recognize Jesus as Messiah. So some of the Gentiles, and we see this in the Gospels, they recognize that he's the Messiah and they follow him. In particular, Jesus, when he says this, is probably thinking of the future, because he knows that in the book of Acts, after Jesus is gone, a whole lot of Gentiles are going to become a part of the church. Jesus prays for these future believers in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he probably has in mind all those who are not yet part of God's family, but will become so. Now, what this is, and it's often good to talk about other interpretations, which are probably not right, but you will come across this interpretation sometimes, that this is a reference to aliens on other planets. I have other sheep I have which are not of this fold, as in they're not on this planet, but there are other intelligent life out there which God has created and that Jesus will in some sense redeem. There is that theory out there. Now, if you take that text out of context, that could actually be a legitimate interpretation, I would think. But what we always emphasize in this podcast is that you can't do that. You can't take texts out of context. Clearly, in context, the most likely interpretation is that when Jesus talks about other sheep in a different fold, he's talking about Gentiles, non-Jewish sheep. And Jesus' ministry is to bring them back into the fold. He says, these I have to lead as well. They too will listen to my voice. So Jesus here says that part of his mission is to lead those Gentiles back into the flock, those who are seeking God anyway. There will only be one flock. Now, Jesus here says something pretty radical. As part of his work as shepherd, he's going to combine the Jewish and Gentile flocks. There will only be one flock. Now, the Jews did believe that some Gentiles were God-fearing. They did know that some Gentiles believed in God, so that was okay. But here Jesus goes further. He suggests that God is literally going to combine the Jews with the Gentiles and make them equal in his plan, and that's unthinkable. The Jews prided themselves on being separate from the Gentiles. Here Jesus says they're all going to be equal. Now that, in fact, is the clear teaching which is later developed by Paul in the New Testament. So let's keep going. There's all sorts of fascinating stuff in this passage. What is this big flock that God has come to create? So he wants to combine the Jews and the Gentiles into one big flock. Well, I think we can consider this big flock God's messianic people. And you can use different language for that. That could be the kingdom of God, the people who populate the kingdom, or in our language today, it's the church. Jesus has come to make the church, which is made up of, or certainly in the early years, Jews and Gentiles. And Catholic teaching is that the church has four properties. It's one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. This particular verse testifies to that one aspect of it. It's one church. He also says here they have one shepherd. And in context, that shepherd would be Jesus himself. They'll have one shepherd. Rather than God's Jewish people having one or many shepherds, the Pharisees, for example, and God's Gentile people having one or more shepherds, whoever that might be, Jesus says that in this new flock that he's creating, the church, there'll be one shepherd, and that's Jesus himself. All of God's people will be united. Now, some have interpreted this verse, the one shepherd, to maybe be a reference to the Pope, because Jesus won't be, physically at least, on earth to shepherd the people all the time, whereas there will always be a Pope to shepherd the people. That's Jesus' appointed leader, and you can look at Matthew 16 to see how Jesus appoints Peter to be the first shepherd of the church. Now, that interpretation could be right. It does fit most of the criteria. Maybe Jesus is talking about the Pope being the shepherd, but probably in context, Jesus is most likely talking about himself as the one shepherd. And even if we were to say that Jesus is thinking of a Pope or church leaders, even then the Catholic teaching is that the ultimate shepherd above all of those leaders is still Jesus. Verse 17, the Father loves me because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. There's a couple of things to say about this verse. So firstly, this is a prophecy of Jesus' resurrection. I will lay down my life and take it up again. And that's a pretty remarkable prediction here that he's making to the Jewish leaders. He says that even though he is going to die as an act of love for his sheep, he's not going to abandon them. He's actually going to come back again. He's going to resurrect and continue to lead them. What an amazing shepherd. It's also an interesting verse because look at what it says. The Father loves me because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. It could imply, depending on how you interpret the word because, it could imply that the Father's love is conditional. It's the reason that God loves, the Father loves the Son is because Jesus lays down his life. That's probably not the way the word because is being used. It probably means you will know that God loves me because when I die, he will resurrect me. As in, as evidence that God's loved me, that God loves me, I will be able to resurrect. So it's more of an evidential thing rather than a causing thing. And that would seem to fit with what he says in the next verse. Verse 18, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own free will. So Jesus is making it clear to the Jewish leaders that when he does die later on, they need to understand that it's him choosing to die. It's not out of his control. And he says, it is in my power to lay it down. As it is in my power to lay it down, so it is in my power to take it up again. Now, think about this. Only God in the Jewish mind has power over life and death. Both the Father and the Son have this power. So Jesus is essentially implying by saying, I have power to take up my life again. He's saying he's divine. He's claiming to have the power of God. This whole verse reveals a lot about Jesus' identity and God's plan of salvation. The last thing he says in verse 18, this is the command I have been given by my Father. So the Father has commanded the Son to do lots of things, but one of the things he's commanded the Son to do before he sent the Son is that he must die and resurrect on behalf of his sheep in order to give the world eternal life. That's the Father's plan. That's how he set it up. The fact that Jesus does this later shows that he has the Father's approval. That's the command he's been given by the Father. And the fact that he's able to resurrect shows that he does in fact have the Father's approval. Now that's where the lectionary finishes today, verse 18. There is more to this section in John chapter 10. Verses 19 to 21 finishes off this section. But those verses are some that are never read in the lectionary, verses 19 to 21. So unfortunately, you'll never hear that in the podcast. However, they will be covered in a bonus episode for those who are supporters of the podcast. If you decide to become a Patreon supporter, there's bonus episodes which become available to you every month where we look at gospel texts which never appear in the lectionary, either on weekends or weekdays. And there's already quite a few available, and this is another one that will be available to you shortly as well. John chapter 10, verses 19 to 21. So if you want to see what that's all about, please consider becoming a Patreon supporter, and there's some information about that in the show notes. Now, if you're listening to this on a Monday of week 4 of Easter in year A, then in tomorrow's episode, we'll be picking it up from verse 22, which is shortly after what we just heard here in John chapter 10. Let's quickly look at some catechism passages, because it's quite a fascinating passage. Paragraph 764 says, this kingdom shines out before men in the world. and the works in the presence of Christ. To welcome Jesus' word is to welcome the kingdom itself. The seed and beginning of the kingdom are the little flock of those whom Jesus came to gather around him, the flock whose shepherd he is. They form Jesus' true family. To those whom he thus gathered around him, he taught a new way of acting and prayer of their own. So that's a nice reference to what Jesus was doing with the church. And then paragraph 754 says, "The church is accordingly a sheepfold, the sole and necessary gateway to which is Christ. It is also the flock of which God himself foretold that he would be the shepherd, and whose sheep, even though governed by human shepherds, are unfailingly nourished and led by Christ himself, the good shepherd and prince of shepherds, who gave his life for the sheep." Paragraph 553 is about the keys to the kingdom, and it has a brief reference to how Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." So the good shepherd says it to Peter. Paragraph 60 is early in the catechism, and that's talking about God's plan of salvation. It says, "The people descended from Abraham would be the trustee of the promise made to the patriarchs, the chosen people, called to prepare for that day when God will gather all his children into the unity of the church. They would be the root on which the Gentiles would be grafted once they came to believe." And that catechism passage references John chapter 10 here, where it talks about Jesus' plan is to unite all people into one flock. Paragraph 606 talks about Christ's whole life being dedicated to the Father. And then shortly after that, paragraph 609, it says, "By embracing in his human heart the Father's love for men, Jesus loved them to the end. For greater love has no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. In suffering and death, his humanity became the free and perfect instrument of his divine love, which desires the salvation of men. Indeed, out of love for his Father and for men, whom the Father wants to save, Jesus freely accepted his passion and death. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Hence the sovereign freedom of God's Son as he went out to his death." So you'll hear that verse there, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." That was part of the Father's plan as the catechism develops. And then in paragraph 649, there's a discussion about Jesus' own power to resurrect, to take his life up again. So I'll include all those paragraphs, including the ones we didn't get to look at. They are all in the show notes for you to look at. So a fascinating passage in John chapter 10. I hope you learned something new and it's given you a new way to look at the Good Shepherd parable. Please continue to subscribe on YouTube, share this podcast around, and I'm very thankful for those of you who are supporting the ministry. Thank you so much. We'll continue on the podcast tomorrow.